Palmerston North being like the pictures you've seen of Nagasaki and Hiroshima, or Dresden and Hamburg 75 years ago. And the few survivors dragged off in chains through the dry desert like the Armenian Christians into the Syrian desert in 1914. Or East Europeans through the snow to Siberia. All you'd known, totally destroyed. And where the other members of your family were, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, you had no idea. Just as likely as not, lying on the side of some road, mangled by tank tracks. And yet, although Daniel didn't personally experience the worst of the destruction of Jerusalem, he knew about it, and he lived calmly, trusting in the Lord, testifying to the emperor for 60 years or more. But these sorts of things have been so much of world history and the history of the Lord's people. Over the last 70 years, all my life, we in the West have been rebuilding, and we have had it pretty good. But over the last 30 years or so, we have sensed a sea change. The spirit of the age has turned against Christianity. And so we come to Psalm 46 this morning. We don't know when it was written, but pretty clearly at some time of crisis, or reflecting on a time of crisis. Luther, of course, picked up this psalm and made it his own and wrote what became known as the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. He gave it a New Testament turn, which, since the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven, is quite right and proper. And the first couple of stanzas that he wrote read, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, his name. From age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Only we may add, he has won the battle." And ever since, all these distressing times that the church and the world goes through have only been mopping up operations. I don't mean by that they are not distressing, or that we don't, or that they don't cause us to wonder quite what is going on. And often we do not know how to respond to them. And I think at the moment we all feel a little uncertain. We have this new virus. It could be serious, it can be serious, as many others can be. But it is hard to evaluate well when there are many very highly qualified health professionals at considerable personal cost who differ from the official line. And the official response has been pretty draconian. And we see the authoritarianism growing, as it has over the last 20 years in all the free Western democracies. On top of that, under the cover of lockdown, New Zealand has legalized abortion up till birth for any or no reason. and if the little mite should just happen to survive, it'll be left on the cold stainless steel bench to die in its own time. Presently before Parliament is an anti-conversion bill which effectively bans the preaching of the gospel. I'm not just sounding off. I've studied it and I've written a submission concerning it. And these are only the official tip of the iceberg of the increasing wickedness. Well, in situations like this, people of God especially, we need to remember what the sons of Korah are saying in this psalm, which, if we boil it down to a line, it's this: God is in and over all. God is in and over all. Before we look at that, I want us to remember something else that Jesus reveals to John in Revelation chapter 7 this time. Because we need to remember this as the overall context. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to let go and hurt the earth and the sea. All that we see going on, brothers and sisters, is given. It comes ultimately from King Jesus' hand. Whatever human sin and folly is involved, and against which we may feel we must protest, nevertheless, it is working out the Lord's sovereign will. And so with that in mind, let us go to our psalm. And the first paragraph is this: God is our refuge and strength in the tumult. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. The consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve were not only inflicted on mankind. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that the creation itself was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it to a slavery to corruption. And thus the whole creation groans, suffers pains, even as we ourselves groan within ourselves. And so we experience this everyday struggle against the thorns and the thistles in the garden, against diseases in plants and the animal kingdom and in our own bodies, and ultimately in our deaths. But we experience this also in tumultuous ways from time to time. Plagues, the genuine sort that take away 30 or 40% of the population, or even 5 or 10. Floods, earthquakes, volcanoes, kind of New Zealand specialty. The whole gamut of natural calamities that befall the world and have befallen the world since that fateful day that we exercised our much vaunted free will. Those calamities too have been given. They have been unloosed by the Lord's angels, by the Lord's command to hurt the earth and the sea. It began very early. Eve experienced pain giving birth to Cain, to Abel, to Seth. That's the sort of regular, everyday kind of agony. In Noah's day, we read of the first calamitous judgment, where the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of heaven were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Well, it all continues to this day, and it will do till Jesus comes again, for it's all part of the birth pangs that Jesus spoke about, by which this old world must give birth to the new. But the sons of Korah in Psalm 46 said, so be it all. God is our refuge and our strength. He is the great rock that shades us in the dry and thirsty land. He provides refuge, and we need that. But it's not all we need, because we are not called to be passive. He is our strength also. And so that even while we are struggling to coax a living out of the earth, bearing with the pains and weakness of our own bodies, with sadness, with grief, he gives us strength that we might seek to occupy until Jesus comes, in whatever way he calls you or me to occupy, so that we might carry on seeking to take the gospel to all that we can, that the nations become disciples of Jesus Christ, that God's kingdom continue to come, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in all of that, whether we sense it or not at any particular moment, he is a very present help in time of trouble. I will be with you always, said Jesus, even unto the end of the age. And I will give you the words to say in that hour. Hebrews quotes Deuteronomy 31, I will not leave you nor forsake you. He may at times appear to, but he never really does. And so though the earth be moved and the mountains quake and slip into the sea and its waters roar and foam, in sickness or in health, we will not fear God helping us. Whatever our personal circumstances, whatever be our struggle simply to live, our grief, our disappointments, we will continue to trust God, to praise God, and according to our strength and wit, serve God. I know of only one public place in New Zealand where you can still find a Bible text on display. Right at the bluff, Psalm 93, verses 3 and 4. It gives me a thrill every time I see it. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. Floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the seas, the Lord on high is mighty. God's wrath in nature can be terrible and terrifying or just debilitating. But God's power on high is mightier. And he is our refuge and strength. But God expresses his wrath in other spheres of life as well. And the next one that the psalm mentions is what in this side of Christ we call the church. In the psalm it's called the city of God. And so secondly, God lives in the midst of the church. I think Beethoven must have had this psalm in mind when he wrote his pastoral symphony. For going from verse 3 to verse 4 is like going from his thunderstorm movement to the shepherd's song. Listen, verse 3. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. In the city of God, there is peace and refreshment. There is a river with streams. And as a result of the peace and the refreshment, there is gladness. And the gladness and the refreshment is there because God is in the midst of her. She is his dwelling place. Verse 4. The dwelling places of the Most High God. That is a beautiful picture of the church. But we all know too well it's not always like that. True, God is within her, but so also are we. And repentant, forgiven, justified, born again and sanctified, striving to leave off sin more and more, I trust we all are. Nevertheless, we are like the Apostle Paul. The evil I would not do, that I find myself doing, and the good I would do, I find myself not doing. In fact, when I would do good, evil is right there at my elbow, and not just at my elbow, in my mind, in my hand. And so the peace and refreshment and gladness we do not always experience. And the presence of God we do not always sense as we feel we ought. So then, is the psalm speaking about the church, the city of God, as she is ideally in the eye of God, as she is spiritually, and not as she comes to expression in the Reformed Church of Palmerston North, or this or that congregation wherever else in the world? I don't think so. The Bible doesn't very often speak of the church like that, and even when it does, it's also usually at the same time speaking of her as she comes to expression in this and that congregation with all her warts and blemishes and disappointments. And of course, it's you and I who have the warts and blemishes and disappoint. Yet still, people of God, it is here in the city of God that there is a river whose streams make glad. The river, the streams, are simply God's provision of his people's needs. In Isaiah chapter 8, the prophet speaks of the waters of Shiloah that flow gently. That was Jerusalem's main water supply, and it flowed from the spring of Gihon. It ended up at the pool of Siloam, where at the time of the New Testament it was believed that an angel would appear once a year and stir the water, and the first one in would be healed. But we find the same thing when the holy city comes down from heaven in Revelation 21, and in which we are told in Revelation 22 was a river of the water of life. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's a picture. The river of life is God himself. And the life that he gives to us through the ministry and in the fellowship of his church, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul tells us. And so in Psalm 36 we read, how precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is a fountain of life. In your life we see life. Here, in the fellowship and the worship of the people of God, where the Holy Spirit dwells, where Jesus promised to be in our midst, there is life and spiritual safety. Congregation, I know the church is compromised, sometimes very badly. It always has been. Think only of the greatest type of Christ in the Old Testament, David. We all know about his sins. And yet here is where we must be. For here, verse 5, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. That hardly needs saying, does it? Who can move God? As well as our own sins, though, the church may be attacked from outside. And then, verse 5, God will help her when morning dawns. What does that mean? Well, usually the best time to launch a military attack is in the early morning. And if you can arrange it, come from the east with the sun behind you so that the enemy is blinded and can't see well. So then when morning dawns, the nations, verse 6, unbelievers, may make an uproar, they may attack the church as they do, as they are. But their kingdoms will totter. God has merely to raise his voice and the earth will melt. Well, unbelievers are raging against the church again, brothers and sisters, and against God. We experience it against God. Many of our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world experience it against them and God, and very personally and horribly. The world hates Jesus Christ. It wants to shut down his word. The Lord will deal with them in due time. And whether the Lord frees things up again soon or not, God is in the midst of the church. She cannot be moved. She always will be. And since she cannot be moved, we cannot be moved either. So let us strengthen the weak knees and the arms that hang down, as Isaiah puts it. And if it should come to it, let us simply say with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but even if the Lord does not deliver us, let it be known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship your image that you have set up. Many of the Lord's people are being brutalized for that right now. Let us be prepared. But then thirdly, the psalm goes on and says, God is exalted over the world. God rules over nature, he rules over the church, he rules over the world. The Lord has called us to live in troublous times in respect of the affairs of men. Not the same sorts of troubles that our parents or grandparents experienced in the first half of the last century. Yet not less troubling, only differently troubling, more subtly troubling. And for that reason, perhaps more dangerously troubling. This is the history of the world. But we are not to look at history or our own times as merely human beings. Or the affairs of history, or the affairs of our own times, or even our own personal affairs as merely human affairs. Come, says the psalmist in verse 8, behold the works of the Lord. The word come here, or behold, rather, the word behold is not the usual word that is translated behold in the Old Testament. It is the word from which we get the word seer, a word used to speak of prophets in their role of observing the affairs of mankind in the light of the word and work of God. And that, congregation, is how we are to look at the affairs of mankind and our own lives. We are to view the affairs of mankind through the eye of the Word of God, as the history of the works of the Lord, delivering his people. So we should be asking, not what's going on, but what is God doing here with his church? What is God doing here with this world? What is God doing here with me? And so God rules over the whole warring world. Yes, men and empires rise and try to establish themselves as rulers over the whole world, as surely the globalists of today are trying to do again. But look throughout history. The Lord has brought every one of them down. verse 8. Come. Behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Well, we could go through the list, but I think we can leave it at that. And it is all not just that we all have a use-by date, congregation. God is bringing judgment on man in his pride. Because he judged the pride of man and every other sin in his Son, Jesus Christ. The right man was on our side. And because the man, Jesus Christ, absorbed totally the judgment of God in his own being, because his human nature was upheld by his divine nature, and he rose up again from under that total judgment of God, Psalm 49, he established the one only eternal universal kingdom. He was the stone in Daniel's vision, not of human making, that crushed the image of human total dominion. He destroyed all possibility of such a thing. So cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Cease striving. To whom does the psalmist say that? The nations of mankind, unbelievers, to cease their arrogant striving for dominion? Quite likely. And would to God they would, for it is stupidly futile. Or is the psalmist telling us to cease striving, cease our agitation, and remember that God is God? Well, why not? Because he is God and he will be exalted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. No, we're not to cease striving in a pathetic sort of do-nothing pietism. We must do our duty in every circumstance, whatever we conclude our duty is. We must seek to occupy till Jesus comes, whatever our particular gift and service by which we can serve him in his kingdom. But cease from fear. Set our hearts at rest in his presence. For the Lord has come and he has overcome. Let us instead take upon ourselves his burden, which is light, his yoke, which fits easily. And then, said Jesus, you will find rest for your souls. The Lord has come. He has overcome. And soon enough, he will come again. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for those who have gone ahead, those who have gone before us, and lived their lives faithfully before you, albeit with numerous stumbles, that they may be an example to us, and may we learn from them, may we learn from this psalm. Help us, O God, in these times in which we feel uncertain, in which we feel the attacks of the devil getting closer and closer, and we wonder what could be the future. May we at all times, O Lord, remember that the future is yours. And because we are in Christ, the future is ours. In you, through him. Amen.